Hopefully that will work. I'm going to get rid of some of these books, but I want to tell you about them. I've mentioned this before. I think this would make a great devotional book. They come in, this is by N.T. Wright. There's one for every book in the New Testament. They're easy to read, and I think very profound. This is one of my favorite things. I read one of these every morning. N.T. Wright, and so I recommend, I just recommend it. If you are interested, we're not going to be able to cover everything tonight. There's just no way. Our pastor, Gate, loaned me this book, but you can get it on Amazon, or we have commentaries in our library. I hope you guys go to our library, our church library. We have some great commentaries in there, so if you are studying through in the Gospel of Mark, grab a commentary. You know, do your workbook, but then use a commentary to kind of answer some of those questions, like, where in the Old Testament does it talk about the Passover? Well, a good commentary will answer a lot of questions that we won't even be able to get to tonight. So I recommend a good commentary whenever you're studying the Bible. Usually I read, I do my own work, and I kind of go to a commentary last. But, you know, these guys, you know, they've done the hard study to figure out some of this stuff. The next thing I wanted to tell you about, this book I'm pretty sure we have in our church library. I love this book. This is a get book. We actually had her come and speak. We'd love to have her come back. Lois Tverberg is who we had come and speak. And the book is called Sitting at the Feet of the Rabbi Jesus. And she puts Jesus into the New Testament, kind of like the Jewish context. And her chapter, she's got a whole chapter on discovering Jesus in the feasts, the Jewish feasts. And tonight we're going to talk about Passover and unleavened bread. And she just does, I could almost just read this to you tonight, but I'm not going to because I want you to get the book. Great, great book. So, and maybe even, she just lives in Holland. She'd come back. We're email buddies, and she would definitely come back. I thought she was so good. Yeah, you want me to? Will you remind me in case I forget? But yeah, just it's a good book, really good book. Okay, Mark 14. If you want to follow along, I try to go through and try to hit and answer all the questions so that you guys can actually have whoops, I'm on the wrong one. You can answer them by what we've talked about. Because I wrote this because I think this is the way Mark was written and it follows the flow. But we're going to see at the very beginning of Mark 14, 1 to 31, it says Mark slows down the time of this narrative, and you're going to see this. It's almost like, you know, if you ever had those dreams where you're like, you know, or whatever, you know, but things slow down and time is weird. It seems like from this point on, things are going to really slow down. And from here for almost two chapters, it's going to be like one or two days. And it just slows down. I'm going to recommend that you just start reading this 14 to the end of the book, 14 to the end of the book, 14 to the end of the book, just daily. I think you're going to find yourself crying. I have. And especially next week, we're going to show 30 minutes of the Passion of the Christ. And it's portrayed so well. And I was like, I wanted to make sure, did that really happen? Like, that really happened, you know? Especially, the scourging part, the part where he's beaten and stuff like that. I'm like, we're not going to watch that part, by the way. When I went back and reread it, man, he was really whipped and beaten and really took on some wounds for us. So, anyway, that's next week. We're going to watch the first 30 minutes. And then the week following, we're going to watch the last 30 minutes. Yes,
ma'am? Just a quick note. Did you know the actor that played
The Passion of the Christ?
The Passion of the Christ. He was wearing a suit, obviously, when they were doing the scourging.
Oh, you're talking about Jim Caviezel?
Yeah.
Okay.
Or Caviezel. He had to get stitches for a 5-inch
really
thing.
Oh, the acting of the whipping?
Mm-hmm. After that.
It's... I don't know if you've seen the movie. I almost didn't show it. I almost didn't show it because there's a lot of controversy on showing it. But I actually think it's a very well done movie. And there's some things about it that I, you know, so I'm not going to show some things that I don't think we should see. But I think it's a well done movie. So we're going to see that next week. And Sarah Bailey's going to teach because Sunday I'm headed to Delaware. So, all right. And then if you want to take notes, welcome to go to the next page pass. Okay, so we are actually ready to, it's 10 minutes after 7, it's time to start Bible study. Woohoo! Chapter 14, let's read it. Let's read chapter 14. Keep in mind, I think Mark writes himself into here. I think John Mark is the one who, he was here. I believe John Mark was an eyewitness to these events, and we know that John Mark probably got all his information from Peter. So what you're going to hear, keep in mind that these are eyewitness accounts. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. By the way, let me stop, because I really want to read all the way through and not make comments. Think about this. I mean, we read this so easily. They really, really, really were sitting there thinking about how to arrest a man and kill him. But not during the feast, because there might be a riot. So, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and she broke it over and poured it over his head. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? Remember, they said this to themselves, but they were, okay, I'll keep reading. Why was this ointment wasted like that? This ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, like a year's wage for a laborer, a year's wage. I don't even know how a woman got something like this. Given to the poor, and they scolded her. And but Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you do not always have me. And she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. I love this woman. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And they sought an opportunity to betray him. And then on the first day of unleavened bread, when they had sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare the Passover, to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man is carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, I think the guy carrying the water is John Mark, but just me. It's just me. Some people say yes, some people say no, but if it is, that's interesting. So he'll meet you, follow him, wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room, that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Now he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. This is the same upper room, by the way, in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit comes down, they're all in the upper room praying. When the disciples are praying, they're in the same upper room, which is John Mark's mother's house, by the way, according to Acts. He will show you a large upper room furnished and ready, and then prepare that there for us. The disciples set out, went into the city, and found it just as he had told them, and there they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. And they began to be sorrowful and say to him, one after another, is it I? And he said to them, it is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to them and said, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he had given it to them, and they drank all of it. And he said to them, this is the blood, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said, even though all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. But he, Peter, said emphatically, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same thing. So that's where we are tonight. Oh, wow. I want to make sure I say some things before I just kind of go in and comment on the passage, because I think what this woman does is so special. And I just found out today's International Women's Day. So what a great day to talk about this woman. I didn't even know that. But Nobody sent me flowers. And did any of you guys get flowers? Because I think that's a ripoff. So we should have all gotten flowers. Happy International Women's Day, by the way. We're going to talk about a truly, I think, remarkable woman. And you're going to find in this particular passage, you have the chief priests and the Pharisees and everything plotting to kill Jesus. And then you have this beautiful picture as Mark crafts it, as Peter crafts it. Hey, Les. As he crafts it, it's almost like, and then Judas going and portraying Jesus, it's almost like this very sinister framing, but this beautiful, beautiful vent on the inside. And keeping in mind, all the way through Mark, the question has been, who is Jesus? Everyone has wanted to know, who is Jesus? Did you ever wonder, and I want you to think about this yourself, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, what's the first stuff, the stuff that we've been talking about? Do you ever get the feeling like now we're getting to the important stuff? Do you know what I mean? Do you ever feel like, yeah, he healed some people, and he did some bread, and he walked on water, but that's all like the popcorn before the movie, you know? But the movie's why you're there. No, I'm there for the popcorn and the movie, but it's like Jesus came, and he did all those things. Did that have anything to do with what we're getting to? Or do you sometimes get the feeling like the Gospels really get good or get important? And I went and I printed this out because I was thinking about this. We are not a church that tends to repeat the creeds. You know, we don't recite. I grew up in a church where we repeated the Apostles' Creed and we sang the doxology. We did things very, very liturgically. But the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in, this is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with this creed. It's a very good one. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. This is all true, wonderful. Who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried. I mean, it completely skips the creeds. Almost all the creeds just skip his life. And I was wondering to myself, what was the purpose of his life if all we seem to focus on is his death? Does that make sense? And I think it's because Jesus has come and is answering the question, who am I? And some people say, you're a prophet. Well, that's not a bad thing to be a prophet. If someone said to me, you know who you remind me of? You remind me of Moses. I'd be like, thank you. That's good. I want to do that stuff with water. That you know, I can make some money that way. You know, some people say, you remind me of Elijah. Okay, that's good. Or some people say, you're John the Baptist, come back. That's a good thing. But then Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? To the disciples in chapter 8, and they say, you're the Messiah. You're Christ. You're the anointed one. And that's true. But they didn't understand what that meant. Do you remember what the demon said? Who the demons thought he was? Yeah. So if you ever forget that point, I have it right here on the front of our book. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. That's coming out of the mouth of a demon in chapter 1. Nobody knew who Jesus was all the way through. The Pharisees, there's like, you're from Satan. That was in like chapter 3 or 4. We know you're casting out demons by the power of Satan. And everyone had an opinion about who Jesus was, even the disciples. And the disciples said, you're the Messiah. But they got it wrong because we know, because remember they talked about, can we be on your right and left? You know, like when you come into Rome and you knock all those Romans on the head and kick them out, you know, and you establish your kingdom, can we be right next to you? And Jesus says, you do not know what you're saying. And remember we talked about who actually was on Jesus' right and left when he established his kingdom. Two criminals as he hung there being crucified. So all those things that Jesus did, was Jesus the Son of God, the Son of David, the Messiah, established? He is Israel's king. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told to the Pharisees? And he said, there was a man who planted a vineyard, and then he went away, and then he gave it to some stewards, and they took care of it. So they said, okay, now it's time for some fruit. So they sent all these different prophets, and they killed them all, kicked them out. But finally, the owner of the vineyard, it's just back, and we just read it a couple weeks ago. Finally, the owner of the vineyard said, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son. And they killed him and kicked him out. All the things that happen in Mark up until this point are establishing Jesus as God's son come to set Israel right, come to set things right as it had to do with Israel. Why am I telling you this? Because everything from here on out, if you don't understand the story of Israel, is not going to make sense. Jesus, think about this, ladies. I even wrote this down somewhere. I have so many little notes, and my handwriting's so bad. I have these Bibles. This is my third full Bible, and I pass it on to my kids. But it's not going to do them any good because they won't be able to read any of these notes. I can barely read it. But I wrote somewhere, why did he come during the Passover? And why not on the Day of Atonement, which was another Jewish feast? The Day of Atonement would make much more sense if you think about the fact that he atoned for our sin. He paid for our sins. But he came on the Passover. I think that's very interesting. And that's because Jesus is a very Jewish, he's set within the context of the Jewish culture. And Passover was their big celebration. I can't even think of what we as Americans celebrate. Probably 4th of July. What would you say is our big, maybe 4th of July, but it's just their identity was wrapped up in the Passover. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. So Jesus is Jewish. Jesus is come to set things right with Israel, but they rejected it, right? It says he came. In the parable of the vineyard owners, he says, I'll send my son. They'll listen to him, but they kicked him out, it says, and they killed him. And so Jesus has come to set things right with Israel, but Jesus becomes the true Israel. And what he is doing with, remember when it says, I will take that from you and I will give it to another? The 12 apostles are going to start something that God's going to begin, which was very Jewish in the beginning. I think one of our, and that's the church, by the way. I think our problem is we only think of the church as a Gentile thing, as a thing for just us. But it was a Jewish thing. The first believers were all Jews. All those who were in Jerusalem during the day of Pentecost, and read Acts chapter 2, they were all Jews. And so it was a very Jewish thing. But what God has done is come to restore what he began in the Old Testament. Take some time and think about that. The reason I bring it up is because sometimes we think to ourselves, at least I used to, this is the good stuff. I don't know why we had all that stuff in the Gospels. I don't know why he walked on water. I don't know why he healed demons. Was it just to show that he was powerful? Was it just to show? Well, I mean, because if that's all we need, then all we need is he was born of a Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, which we haven't even gotten to yet. So his life shows us that God is restoring what God said, I will do. And that is, Abraham, when I choose you and the Jewish people, I will bless all nations. And he has not thrown that project off the rails. He has not kicked it out. Jesus has come to fulfill the promises that God made to Abraham and to Moses. Even though the very people that he came to, he came to his own in John, and they didn't receive him. So something just to kind of hang on to, because I think that puts what this woman does in so much greater contrast. It's Passover. So hold your finger here. What is this Passover? And why didn't Jesus die during the Day of Atonement? Or why didn't Jesus come during any other festival? Hold your finger here, and let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Did any of that make sense? I know it was a brief thing, and maybe you had never even thought about that, but I have. I always kind of wondered, what was the whole first parts of the gospel stories about? Why is it important that Jesus walked on water? Why is it important that that the demons recognized who he is? It seems to me that all we talk about is his death, his burial, and resurrection. But did those things mean anything? And yes, it is. It's the king. The king is here. And he has power over Satan. The demons said, don't cast us into the abyss. It's not time. And it is time. He has come to overthrow the rulers of this world, and I'm talking about the demonic rulers. And he has come to his own people and said, look, God called you and set you apart as a people. We're getting ready to read that in Exodus when he took them out of Egypt. I set you apart to be a blessing, and you have turned it. Remember what he said about the temple? You've turned it into a house of a den of robbers. You're not the flourishing fig tree that's in 12 or 11 somewhere. He said, you have become a withered fig tree, and that's why he cursed the fig tree. So when Adam and Eve sinned, in the garden, there's a problem. Because they were image bearers. They were meant to spread flourishing. They were meant to take the garden and make it flourish. But because they chose to sin, God had to cast them out. And there was a problem. Now you have people who are under sin. And I believe God began pursuing when he said to Adam, "Where are you?" I think he's been saying to mankind ever since, "Where are you? Why are you running? Where are you?" And God provides a way early on in the story through Abraham. Maybe some of you have heard Abraham and Sarah are literally the mother and father of the Jewish people. Okay, so keep reading in Genesis. It's just amazing stories. I'm kind of filling this in because I was kind of telling Bobby I was going to kind of do this to put the Passover into perspective. So Abraham and Sarah have a son, and they have a son, and then there's a couple more sons, and they're all marrying each other. It's very interesting. Try to do the family tree. It's crazy. It's like sisters marrying brothers, but apparently that wasn't illegal back then. But there's like half-sisters and brothers. I'm off topic. So they have a bunch of children. And then do you remember the story of Joseph? Some of you remember Joseph had how many brothers? Like 11 brothers. And his dad favored him, so he gave him this beautiful coat, and they were mad, so they threw Joseph in a pit, and he got sold into slavery into Egypt. This is all happening at the end of Genesis. And so you ever wonder why that story's in there? It's in there because God needed to get his people, all about 50 of them at this point, out of where they were and down into safety. And so he puts them in Egypt. You guys remember the story of Pharaoh? And have you ever seen Prince of Egypt? If you've not ever read the Old Testament, at least you've probably seen Prince of Egypt. They go into Egypt, and they're there for over 400 years, and they become slaves. But they flourish down there. And so even though it was a horrible place to be, they were slaves, and it was awful, they were so odious to the Egyptians that they never intermarried. God incubated them, chickens. God incubated these 50-so people to the point when Moses came and took them out and led them out. Remember the 10 plagues, if you remember those stories? And that's where we're coming to in Exodus 12. So get there. If you're not there, I'm not, so I will. In Exodus 12, we're coming up on the last plague, which is the death of the firstborn. It's the very last plague. Pharaoh has been extremely stubborn and would not let God's people go. And so in Exodus 12, it says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you a beginning of months. It shall be the first month.'" So God's just going to reorient their calendar. "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for each household. If the household's too small, he and his nearest neighbor should take according to the number of persons. A lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. Take it from the sheep. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the month." That is the Passover. This is the very day, probably 2,000 years before, when Jesus is doing it, that Jesus, because do you remember back in Mark, it said that the day that the Passover lambs had been slain? This is the day of Passover, and this is where it comes from. Because the Israelites, they're not called that yet, but they're in Egypt, they're in slavery, and God is going to do something to get them out. And what they're going to do is they're going to take a lamb, they're going to kill it on the 14th day of the month, and they're going to take the blood, and they're going to paint it over their doors. And whenever it says the, I forget the word it used. It's not a death angel. It's like it's called an avenger. When the avenger comes through, that's not right. It's not an avenger. That's a movie from Marvel. We'll keep reading and we'll come to it. Okay. So anyway, they paint the blood over the doorposts, and when the Lord comes. So anyway, they shall take verse 7.
We always say the angel of death.
But it's not an angel of death.
In verse 12:12, yeah. It says, "I will go."
Yeah, it's God, but there's another word. Yeah, I remember that because I was reading a kid's story one time to my kids, and it talked about the death angel, and then this death angel was all sad because he was always the one. This is a kid's book. It's a terrible children's book. He was sad because he was the one always bringing death, but finally he got to be that angel at the tomb. So it's kind of clever. You know, at the tomb, at Jesus' tomb, he's like, "I don't have to proclaim death." But then I was like, that's not even biblical because it's not an angel that brings. And so I threw the book out because I thought it was terrible. But they shall take some of the blood, I'm in verse 7, and put it on the two doorposts and the lintels of the house. And that night they shall eat the flesh. This is the Passover when Jesus and his disciples are eating and they're taking the cup and the bread and all that stuff and eating the lamb. This is the meal. And this is, you have to remember, this is the night that they're getting ready to leave Egypt. And they have this final meal there in Egypt. And it says, they shall eat the flesh of the lamb that had been sacrificed earlier that day, roasted on fire with unleavened bread. This is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and bitter herbs, and they shall eat it. Don't eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted. And it goes on, kind of some gross stuff. Don't let any of it remain till morning. Anything that's in the morning you shall burn. And it is in this manner that you eat it, with your belt fastened, with your sandals on your feet, with your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste, because this is the Lord's Passover. Because I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see that blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you and strike the land of Egypt. That's why Jesus chose this. I mean, those who were under the blood, and he's just going to say, this is the cup of my blood. He's saying, I am the Passover lamb. I am the one who you will be under and will protect you from this kind of death. And it goes on. Take some time tonight to read Exodus 12. It just goes on, and it describes the protection that they have and what the Passover would be like. This is the meal that Jesus and his disciples are celebrating. And they are to remember it. I wish I could find that word. It's in there. Somebody read it and then post it tonight. I wish I could see it. Okay. I can't find it. Oh, well. So this is the Passover. And so here we are. Come back into Mark. It's also in Leviticus 23 if you want to read it. Really interesting that the night before the Passover, while he's at the house in Bethany of Simon the leper, he's reclining at a table. This is probably Thursday night. This is Thursday night. And a woman who is not clueless about the Passover celebration, she grew up hearing all the stories, and she does something so special. She anoints Jesus. I think, if you remember, those of you who have been here throughout most of this, Jesus has been predicting his death. He's been predicting his death. He's been predicting his death. And the disciples have been like, "We don't understand it. What do you mean? We don't understand it." And here is a woman who comes with an alabaster flask of pure nard. That sounds actually awful, but I guess it was a lovely thing. If someone started pouring nard on me, I'm like, "Stop, that's nard," because it sounds bad. But nard was something that nobody had. There's no Amazon. There's no ordering up an alabaster, and I need it for a baby shower, next Saturday. Could you overnight that to me? This was probably something within her family, very precious, very costly. Women didn't typically own things like this, or at the very least, this is her dowry. This is something very precious, and she pours it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly. Matthew tells us that it's the disciples. John tells us it's Judas. So at the very least, they're all implicated. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that?" Can you imagine that? She is thinking through and processing the Passover and really reflecting on what that means. And she knew that something was going to die. In the Passover, they looked back to the death of that lamb and the covering of the blood. And this was to be a night of nights for them. And she looked back to that, and he says to her, "She's done this for my death." I believe she recognized something very special about this Passover lamb, who's Jesus. Crystal.
Do you have any idea who this woman is?
Okay, John tells us it's Mary.
Okay, that's
yeah. But Peter doesn't name her, so I wanted to be faithful to Mark here, to this gospel. The Gospel of John tells us it's Mary.
Okay, that's why I thought Mary Magdalene, right?
No, it's not Mary. It's Mary, the Mary Martha. Mary Martha. So the sister of Martha.
Oh, okay. I had heard, was she a prostitute?
Nope. Okay.
I totally got that wrong.
In the medieval times. I did a whole paper on this in seminary because these women in the Bible get such bad breaks. Somewhere in the medieval times, there was a pope who decided to conglomerate all of these women and all of these anointings into one woman, and they made her the woman in Luke 7, who is the sinful woman. And she comes and she's at the home of Simon. This is a totally different Simon. Simon was like Nathan Smith. It was a common name, you know? And so they decide to make her into one woman. Mary Magdalene does not anoint Jesus anywhere in Scripture. Mary, the mother, or the sister of Martha, does anoint him. It's probably the same woman, but Mark doesn't include that. There's another anointing in Luke chapter 7, and they're not related. There's so many differences. That happens early in Jesus' ministry. She's clearly a prostitute. This happens right at the end. There's a lot of differences. She's not kissing. That woman, no, it doesn't say she was a prostitute. It says she was a sinful woman. Because I'm in a study group with our pastor, and I like fight for these things, because it doesn't say she's a prostitute. It just says she was a sinful woman. Now, I don't know how many ways a woman could sin in those days, you know. So, I mean, yeah. Did you have something?
No.
Oh, I'm sorry. Angie.
Nard is an aromatic amber-colored essential oils
in the Bible.
Flower from the valerian family that grows in the Himalayas in China, Nepal, and India. So this wasn't cheap crap. This was expensive.
She said this wasn't cheap stuff. Super expensive, very precious. I'm just saying, I'm making fun of the word nard because it just sounds like something you, when you give a noogie, it's like a nard. So it was very, very precious what she does. And I just think it's so amazing. So thank you for asking that question, clearing that up about the Marys. There was a pope, I forget his name, I should remember it. There's a pope in the Middle Ages who decided to for whatever, it's written down, you can read it. He just decided, whether it was a good teaching tool, let's just make all of these Marys one, all of these women one Mary, and let's just conglomerate all of these anointings, and they're not. It's just not even good biblical work there. But there was a sinful woman who does anoint Jesus, and that's in Luke. Mark doesn't cover that story. Okay? Okay, so here we are. How are we doing on time? Wow. So, okay, I won't make too much of it, but they scold her, and they consider it a waste. And I think, wow. Now, I know they don't know the future. I know we've had years and years and years to read this and know exactly what's going to happen next. We know exactly what's going to happen next, so much so that it's almost boring to us that we know what's going to happen next. But the disciples should have been paying attention, could have caught what Jesus had been saying about his death. She did. She did. She caught what was coming up, and that was his death. And remember, it was the idea of Jesus' death when Peter said, I forbid it. Because messiahs don't go into Rome to die. Messiahs go into Rome to kick out the Romans and to become conquering warriors. So the idea of a messiah dying was so beyond them. Amy, good to go. Okay, so leave her alone. Jesus said, why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. Jesus is actually, let me clear this passage up, because it looks like Jesus is saying, look, I'm here now. I deserve this. You're always going to have the poor. It sounds almost like he's being very sarcastic, if not very mean, about the poor. He's actually quoting Deuteronomy 15:11. Write it down. He's quoting a verse which says, you will always have the poor with you, so go and do good to them. In other words, it's a passage, Deuteronomy 15:11. It's a passage that tells us how to take care of the poor. And Jesus is saying, look, you know how to take care of the poor, and that time is going to come. It's going to be very soon. In fact, it could be tomorrow. But right now, she has done a good thing for me, because guess what? I'm going to the type of death in which there'll be no time for anointing. You just didn't bury people without anointing them. And you're gonna read this when when you do your daily reading all the way through the end, they had to get Jesus down off of that cross quick because the Sabbath was coming. No work could be done. And they wanted to anoint Jesus. They couldn't anoint Jesus until Sunday when the women come to the tomb. They have all their spices because they want to anoint him. The other thing I want you to think about when you think about this, everything that happens from this point out, I want you to remember that Jesus smelled like nard. Which is what, very from the valoera plant from the Himalayas, he smelled. Think about what that did for him. He's coming, when you read this next, try to read it one time a day. He's coming up to some very abusive behavior upon him. And every time they beat him, and every time they whipped him, and when they laid him out on the cross, he had that smell. Because I'm thinking, if it's an essential oil that's worth its weight in gold, it's the smell is not going away. And she anointed him and gave him a gift. I love this woman. I want to be like this woman. And I forget, you know? I get busy, and I forget to be thinking through what ways I can adorn my Savior. You know, I think kind words are definitely ways that we can adorn our Savior. I think forgiving one another, for loving, preparing a meal, you know, just doing things that just show compassion. You know, I have it in, I don't know if it was in my notes, but this is called the Passion of the Christ. You know, the passion is just from the Latin word, passion. Passion is Latin. So compassion just means to come alongside with suffering. You know, I mean, compassion, she's showing Jesus compassion as he's getting ready to go into his passion. I think she's beautiful. I think she's neglected. So that's why I'm making a big deal about her, because he says wherever the gospel is proclaimed, and I have shared the gospel many times, and I have never talked about this woman. But I think it's because she recognized that a Messiah is going to be the Passover lamb for us, but only by being slain. I think she recognized the connection with what we're going to talk about. He's going to say, this is the cup of my blood. Do this in remembrance. This is my body broken for you. I think she somehow knew. Anybody have any other comments? I could talk all night about this woman. I just love her. Then Judas Iscariot, in stark contrast, was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and they promised to give him money. So he was looking for an opportunity. You have to keep in mind that this was one of those festivals. There's two times a year at least where the city just swelled inside. There were so many people. We have to just imagine it was like when Obama got inaugurated. Do you remember D.C., how crowded that was? It was just insane crowds. And so they didn't want to kill Jesus during the feast because there would be an uproar. But if you think about how perfectly it all works out when Judas goes to them and he starts thinking about an opportunity, it makes sense to do it at night. We're getting ready to go into the Passover. You know, they drank 4 cups of wine. I'm not a wine drinker. I used to be. But I think wine makes you sleepy. That's why I see people posting themselves having a glass of wine at night, because I think it makes you sleepy. 4 cups of wine these guys are going to drink. And then they sing a hymn, and then they go out to the garden to pray. And Jesus is like, why are you sleeping? Like, because Jesus, we just have 4 cups of wine. You know, we're tired. It's been a long day. You had us prepare the Passover meal. It's been a long day. In fact, Jesus, it's been kind of a long couple of years. And we're sorrowful. And he was sorrowful. So I think, you know, just to not be so hard on them, when they're sleeping in the garden, it's because it was like 1 in the morning. And they just had the meal. And so, anyway, so the first day of unleavened bread, what happens is they sacrifice the Passover lamb. This is the 14th day of the first month of their year. Okay, on the 14th day. On the 10th day, they got the lamb. Jody came up and told me that I don't know if you guys know, but Jody is Jewish. So she's a Christian, but she's Jewish. So I was asking her all about this, because I'm like, I want you to tell me about this. You know, like, what were your Passover Seders like and stuff? But she did say that you would have the lamb with you for a little while. Traditionally, you'd get the lamb, you'd select it, and kind of keep it with you, because you got it on the 10th of the month, and then 4 or 5 days later is when you take it to the temple and you would slaughter it. And then you would, the blood would be spilled, and then you would take it home that evening, and that's what they're saying, where should we prepare this? Because you take it home, and then you prepare this meal of herbs and unleavened bread and roasted lamb. So the first day when this is happening on the Passover, this is I'll make sure I get my times right. Friday. I think this is Friday morning, like during the day. They're out shopping. Pretty sure that's right. Because he's going to get arrested. This gets confusing. So he's going to get arrested. So this is Thursday night. You're right. This is all happening Thursday. Right, because and the scriptures are even, this is why it gets confusing, because everybody disagrees about the timing of this. But traditionally, what would happen is you'd have the day of Passover, and that was also the first day of unleavened bread. You did that for 7 days. And then you had the Feast of First Fruits, which happened the day after the Sabbath, which was Sunday. It's the Feast of First Fruits. It's just amazing that Jesus, this is the celebration. So this is happening Thursday. Thursday night, he celebrates the Passover here. Thursday, they go out to the garden, and then it's in the middle of the night, all of Thursday from about 1 o'clock in the morning to about 6 in the morning. That's right. He's on Friday. Does that make sense? That's when he's in the trials, and then it's all day Friday when he's being crucified. And they had to get him down. No, it's... Hang on, what is this? Before the Sabbath begins, right? Because the Jewish day begins at sundown. Right. That's why I'm just like, okay, so crazy. So.
But there were several Sabbaths that week, so it was Sabbath Saturday, and then Sabbath on Thursday, too.
With this festival. There was a Sabbath that went along with the unleavened bread festival.
For sure.
Yeah. If you read Leviticus 23. Had a Sabbath. Gotcha. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go? And so they go to what I think is John Mark's house. They go to a large upper room. I believe this is the same upper room where the church began and the Holy Spirit came down in Acts chapter 2. The disciples went out and they prepared the Passover. That's the roasting of the lamb that we had talked about in Exodus. And then during that meal, and I've never been to one of these, I really recommend you take some time and read through this book. Really does a good job explaining that. But there, you tell the story of the Exodus again. You just tell the story, and there were different things throughout. They would sing a psalm, one of the psalms in the Bible, and they'd drink a glass of wine, and then they'd eat a little something. It was all memorial, looking back. But Jesus does something very different, and he decides to look forward. He says instead, this bread is God taking care of us in the wilderness, like it happened in Exodus and in Numbers. Jesus said, this bread is my body. And he said, this cup right here is going to be the cup of the covenant of my blood. He just totally reorients this. But the thing I want you to notice is who is sitting at this table. And we really do need to finish up here. Judas is sitting at this table. Oftentimes this is called the Lord's Supper. I think it could easily be called the Betrayer's Supper. Because it's going, or at the very least, it could be called All Who Fall Away Supper. There's nothing, nobody makes it beyond this point. And there are probably other people. You guys know the famous painting of Leonardo with the guys are behind the table and they take a selfie. It's not that way. They were all reclining, and there probably were plenty more people. This is a big family event. And so I'm thinking there's more people, but at the very least, Mark lets us know that the 12 are there and Judas is there too. And so when we think about the Lord's Supper that we celebrate to this day, we call it communion in this church. It's a betrayer's. I mean, if you've ever, I was talking to someone the other day, and they were telling me that one of the things they don't like about going to church is that there's just hypocrites here. And I thought, well, that's me. Because I am a betrayer. I belong at this table too. Because sometimes I say, a hypocrite is just a masked person who puts on a mask. I do it all the time. I do not want you to know what I'm struggling with, so I will put a mask on. And this is the very, very place for us to be, is to be together with one another at a betrayer's table. I think every one of us in some way have betrayed him. I have. I certainly have. Maybe not like Judas did, but I certainly haven't remained faithful always to my calling as a Christian. So I think this is a perfect table for all of us to be at. So when you celebrate and when we celebrate now, we don't look all the way back to the Passover. We look back to this moment when Jesus took the cup and broke the bread and he did it for us. But we do remember the symbolism of the blood. That has not changed. To know that his blood gave us our covering. His death gave us our life. Anybody have anything to say about that particular passage? Meals and feasts. I mean, he's at a meal with Simon the leper when this woman anoints him, and then he's at a meal. And then the Bible talks about a meal that we're going to have, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I mean, Jesus loves feasting, and he loves the communion. But I want you to be assured, if you've ever failed him, this is the table for you. This is the table for me. This is a betrayer's table, and we belong here. And that's why it's a table for us. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. You know, there's an interesting passage when Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. If you guys want to turn there real quick. Because we do celebrate communion, I think, once a quarter in this, right? Is that right? Once a month. Once a month? What? Maybe it's just because second Sunday of every month. How long have I been a member of this church? I am so bad with numbers. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11. When Paul is writing, and this is the big passage. In fact, I've never been to a communion where this has not been read. And if you were to take time and read through Corinthians, you know that Paul does not say it like this. This is so great. On verse 23 in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, Paul's giving them instructions. And usually we hear it read like this. Now, don't get mad at Nate if he does this like this next time. But he's going to do it wrong. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then we all eat the little bread. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we no longer go back to the Passover, but we go back to this Passover meal. Okay? The reason I say that Nate does it wrong and everyone does it wrong, like I would too, is because Paul is actually yelling at them at this point. Because the Corinthians were being so piggy in this meal. And I said piggy. Some of them were getting there early, and they were eating all the food, and they weren't saving enough food, and some people weren't getting any food, and some of them were getting drunk, and some of them were just, and Paul's saying to them, "You're not doing a Lord's Supper. You're eating like Corinthians. You're eating like a bunch of piggy Corinthians." And I think about this to myself, that he says in verse 17, in these following instructions, what I'm about to tell you, he said, "I do not commend you." Because when you come together and share a communion meal, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. In the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there's divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine might be recognized. And when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, one person goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, and another one gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing when I say to you, shall I commend you? No, I will not commend you. For the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took, and he's yelling at them saying, you people are a bunch of betrayers. And I'm like, I want to remember that. Because a little bit later it says, if you eat and drink in an unworthy manner, that's really talking about being a person of divisive spirit. That's a person who's greedy. Like greedy or like can't get along with one another. Paul in Corinthians is dealing with a church that's fighting. He's talking about people who are fighting and who can't forgive and love one another. He's not talking about, oh my goodness, I think I lied 2 weeks ago. That's not an unworthy manner. Maybe so. Deal with it if God's dealing with it. But he's mostly talking about the fact that as a church we can't get along. And that is a shame. Because Paul says this is a table of unity. Even though it's a table of betrayers, which all of us are, it's a table of unity. And we better, if we've got any division, we better. Because guess what? Jesus did this for us. And I think that's what's so precious about what the woman does as she proclaims her death. And even though they're like, this was such a waste. And Jesus says, she's done it for my burial. So they sung a hymn, probably a psalm, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. What? Which hymn? Probably either Psalm 113 or Psalm up through 118. Traditionally, you sang different psalms. So tonight, go to your Bible, read Psalm 113 all the way through Psalm 118, and it was probably one of those psalms because it's what they did. 118. And they're short. They're little short praise psalms. Like a hymn? Yeah. Yeah, no. They probably, this psalms means songs. So they sang a psalm. Yeah. It's cool. We sing usually some hymn, which is great. But they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus said to them, you're going to all fall away because I'm going to strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And they all denied that they would do this. But we see they all scatter and they all disappear. And Jesus is alone at the cross. And we'll talk about that more as we go on. Let's pray. Father, this is an amazing portion of Scripture, and we do want to thank you so much. I thank you for what the woman teaches us about anointing and how we can anoint with our own lives. We can really pour out. I think of the fragrance, and I just want to thank you for this woman. And even though it's never mentioned and her memory is lost, really, to us, I want to thank you because she gave you a gift that nobody else was able to give, because when they took you off the cross, Lord Jesus, there was no time to anoint your body, and you hastily had to be put into a grave. So, Father, I thank you that beforehand she had foresight enough and was willing to waste enough, an act of love that I believe probably encouraged and blessed you, even as you were praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says that drops of blood just came down your face, that they probably had the smell, and I thank you for her. I thank you for the Passover celebration and how it is so meaningful to us to know that you redeemed your people out of Egypt. You rescued them. You pulled them out, and it was because they were protected under a doorpost, even at the expense of a life of a lamb. Father, I thank you that it was at night that you passed through Egypt and the firstborn perished. And even at night, getting ready, you are going to be arrested, Lord Jesus, and tried. And the firstborn son of the Father on our behalf. I thank you for the deep meaning and the deep fellowship of this meal. I look forward to the day that we will celebrate it in the new heaven and the new earth, as Revelation talks about it, as the marriage supper of the Lamb. I thank you that we get to continue to practice it on the second Sunday of every month as this church. And even though I got a little bit angry, I think Paul kind of got angry when he saw that a divisive church was pretending to be unified at a meal. I think what Paul was saying was, get unified and then come back and have the meal, because of how much it cost to provide that meal. So, Father, we're right there along with those who fell away. We're right there along with those who kind of betrayed you. And this is a meal that we need to enjoy and practice and participate in because of how costly it is for us. And as we read through this week and through these next couple of weeks, your passion, your suffering on our part, let it be the thing that also shows us to how to be compassionate people who are looking for those who are suffering and to meet their needs. I thank you. I thank you for Hannah being here tonight. I thank you for Bobby coming and for her newfound faith. I thank you for each and every woman that's here. And you, of course, you remember our requests, and we ask that we go forth as women like this woman who anoints others and anoints you through our devotion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.